If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we'll contain the words that we want to think upon, preach the word. We'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do pray thy blessing on us now as we turn to the word of God. We thank thee for the opportunity to sing thy praises and exalt thy name, for thy great mercy, ever giving us thy word. And we know that in the volume of the book it is written of Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for the revelation of thy dear Son as the Saviour of sinners. And that is the message that we need to preach, must be preached. So we pray you'll bless us now as we come to think about the word of God here and this exhortation. Give help, Lord, to us all as we hear and receive the word. Give me that added help as I preach. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In working our way through the scriptural statements that are found in this building, we've been thinking about those on the windows either side of the building, and they divide into two categories. There's those that have to do with the incarnate word down my left hand side, and then along the right hand side there are those scriptural statements that have to do with the inspired word of God. And in thinking about the incarnate word, we started off there thinking about the character of the incarnate word, and the statements that are on the windows along the left hand side do indeed highlight the character. They're taken from John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And those statements have something to say about the character of the incarnate word. And then when we come to think about the inspired word, we started off thinking about that as well, because it's worth noticing that the scripture also gives a character to the inspired word. And we took a couple of weeks to work our way through those seven characteristics that are given in the scriptures of the inspired word. For example, just to refresh your memory, we started off thinking that the word of God is described as that. It is the word of God, or the word of the Lord. We also thought about it being the word of truth. We thought about it being the word of faith. And then the word of grace. And then the word of reconciliation. And we finished off with thinking about the word of righteousness and the word of prophecy. And all of those statements that you will find in the word of God says something about the character of the inspired word. Now, having thought about the character of the inspired word, we want to come this evening then to think about this exhortation itself. The first exhortation on the window furthest away from me there has those words, preach the word, taken from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And that's what we want to come to think a little bit more about, the preaching of the word. We've thought about the word, we've thought about the character of the word that we are to preach. Now we want to think a little bit about the preaching itself, because the Lord does give a very important place to preaching. In fact, the primary place is to be given to preaching. That's the command of the Lord in his word. That's not just some policy that is developed by a church or by a preacher, but it is the command of the word of God that preaching be given the primary place. It is the primary act of worship. There's praise and prayer as part of worship as well, the keeping of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. Those are parts of worship as well when we observe those. But the primary part is the preaching of the word of God. The Lord has given a very special place to preaching, both in the work of conversion and also in the work of sanctification and growing in grace. Now you'll notice there, by way of introduction, in verse 5 of chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now tie that in. It has to be tied in with that exhortation to preach the word. Preaching the word is part of the work of an evangelist. That's part and parcel of being an evangelist. There has to be a presentation of the word of God. And if souls are to be saved, as we know, the Lord is going to do that through the preaching of his word. You'll notice as well that if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, that Timothy has been instructed and taught of these things because he has been listening to Paul preach. It says there, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy had the privilege of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they certainly taught him the Word of God from a child. It's telling us that there in verse 15. But also Paul had instructed him. And Paul was the one that the Lord had used to bring him to faith in Christ through the preaching of the Word. And as Timothy continues to grow, and now he's in the ministry himself, he's the minister of the church at Ephesus. That's where he ended up preaching. If you've got the end of the book in front of you, you might find their little paragraph at the end about Paul writing to Timothy, who was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. So Timothy was the minister of the church at Ephesus. But what he had become was through not only the learning of the Scriptures and the instruction that his mother and grandmother had given to him, but also the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He had sat under that preaching as a young believer. He had been taught by Paul as he had accompanied Paul from place to place and gone with him in some of those missionary journeys. Paul had taught Timothy and instructed him in the things of God. Out of the Scriptures, Paul had preached to Timothy. And now Timothy is in the place where he's the minister of the church at Ephesus. In fact, Paul is telling them here that he is to teach others that which he has been taught himself. And that's how the truth of God was to be handed on. That having received the truth of some individual, Timothy received it from Paul, then Timothy is to pass it on to others, and they in turn were going to pass it on to another generation. You see, there's your model for a Bible college as well. That those who have been taught themselves then teach others and pass it on to successive generations. So the Word of God has an important part to play. The preaching of the Word of God has a very important part to play. But the particular point I want us to dwell upon this evening is found there in verse 1 of chapter 4. And it is this, that the Word of God must be preached with a consciousness of the responsibility that attends to it. Because here in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And it's that thought that I want us to consider this evening. That the word of God is to be preached with a consciousness of the responsibility that attends to it. Now, there's a responsibility on the part of the preacher. There's a responsibility on the part of the hearer as well. There's two aspects to that responsibility. And the statements that are here, I think we can apply them both ways. In the main, they are directed here to Timothy. Paul is directing these words to Timothy and impressing upon Timothy something of the responsibility, the great responsibility that he has in preaching the word. But it's not only a responsibility to the preacher. That's true. That's very evident. But there's a responsibility as well on the hearer. And we'll think of both of those this evening as we work our way through this particular verse. I want you there in the first place, when we think about this responsibility, I want you to notice the charge that Paul gives. I charge thee, therefore. So immediately Paul is setting down that this is a very serious matter. It's not a mere hobby. It's not just some pastime that somebody can engage in where all seriousness and sense of responsibility is removed. Here is something that in Paul's eyes is very serious. Here is something that in Paul's eyes is very solemn. There's a solemnity about this. And he uses this word, I charge thee. I charge thee. That is a word that is used a number of times, a number of ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated by the word testify. It's the word that the rich man in hell used. If you go back to Luke chapter 16 and that account of the rich man in hell and what he said to Abraham in verse 28, where he wanted Lazarus to go back to his father's house, Luke 16, verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And the use of that word testify will surely indicate to us something of the seriousness of the matter. It was a serious thing. This rich man is in hell, and he doesn't want his brothers to end up in the same awful place of torment. That's the point that he's making there in verse 28. He doesn't want them to come to this place of torment where he has ended up, and therefore he wants Lazarus to go back and to testify. And in the eyes of the rich man, it wasn't a trivial matter at all. It was the most solemn of matters that he could ever have anyone to address or anyone to speak about. It came down to whether those brothers that he had would escape hell. That's the issue that is at stake. So Paul is here setting before Timothy something of the grave responsibility that he has in preaching the word. There's a charge that is given to Timothy. Timothy, I'm charging you. You're to take this on as a solemn responsibility, conscious of the issues that are at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. Whatever else might be preached on, it comes down to heaven and hell. Heaven to gain and hell to shun. Is that not what Paul is saying to Timothy and the use of that word? When you think about it there in connection with a rich man speaking about it, somebody going and telling his brothers, somebody testifying to his brothers that his brothers don't end up in hell. It's a solemn matter. And therefore, whether it's the preacher when he's preaching or whether it's the hearer as they're hearing the preaching, there's a solemnity about preaching. We're dealing about matters that relate to heaven and hell. We're dealing with matters that relate to escaping hell, because that's where man is destined for. Unless he hears the gospel and unless he obeys the gospel, that's where every individual in the world will end up. We're all born on the road to hell. We're all on the broad road heading down to destruction. We need to be warned. We need to be pleaded with. We need to be persuaded. That word is also used by the Holy Ghost. It says the Holy Ghost witnesseth. So it's used of the work of the Holy Ghost when he witnesses. Well, isn't that what is needed in the heart and life of an individual? It's the Holy Ghost witnessing to an individual, taking the word of God and applying it to the hearts and consciences of an individual. That's a serious matter too, for God to speak to an individual. And surely that brings us to think about the solemnity on the part of the hearer. It's a solemn thing to hear the gospel preached. It's a solemn thing to sit under gospel preaching, to be pleaded with, to be persuaded, or at least to seek to be persuaded, that somebody would come to Christ and forsake their sins and repent and believe the gospel. It's a most serious thing. There's a solemnity about it. And here, as Paul would press this responsibility upon Timothy, preach the word, he's highlighting this. There's this charge, this solemnity, the seriousness of it here. But then also I want you to notice as well that preaching is to be carried on with this sense of responsibility, because it is to be done with an eye toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That follows on there in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to give the full translation of it there, because it's emphasizing both. There's a responsibility here. And the sense is that the preacher stands before a congregation as the Lord's mouthpiece, as the Lord's messenger. You'll be familiar with some of those statements that are found in the Word of God. For example, in way back in the book of Judges, Ehud, remember him going into Eglon, the king, and he says, I have a message from God unto thee. And he wasn't there with his own word. He wasn't there with his own ideas, his own message. No, he went in there to Eglon and he said, I have a message from God unto thee. That's how he stood before Eglon. He stood before him as a messenger of God. You think of Haggai as well. And it says there in the prophecy of Haggai, that little phrase, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. Haggai was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. You see, in the Word of God, this idea of standing before the Lord has a sense of, it is used of servants standing before a master. For example, it is used by the Queen of Sheba of Solomon's servants in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. It's also said of the angels in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19 that they are said to stand before God as well. And we know that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth at the command of God to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. So when the Bible uses this word of doing something before, as it is here in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, doing it before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sense here that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're the servant of God. You're the servant of Jesus Christ. You're speaking on God's behalf. You're to bring the word in such a fashion that you're speaking on God's behalf. It's as if you're God's messenger. Now you think about Paul himself. He's not saying to Timothy something that he wasn't conscious of himself. Because if you go back to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, does an ambassador speak on behalf of who they represent? If it's a British ambassador in America, he's going to go to the American government and speak on behalf of the British government. Or if he's the ambassador to some other country, or if it's some other country's ambassador in London going in to meet representatives of the British government, he's going to be speaking on the behalf of the country he represents. And Paul says, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of God and of Christ. And then it goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. We pray you in Christ's stead. Paul has said, it's as if I am standing in Christ's stead. It's as if I am representing Christ. He is our master. He is the one who has commissioned me and sent me to preach. And Paul says, I am standing, as it were, in Christ's place. And here is his message, be ye reconciled unto God. And we were thinking about that message when working our way through that sevenfold characteristic of the word, because it's called the word of reconciliation, actually out of that portion that we've just turned your attention to, 2 Corinthians 5. The scriptures are described there as the word of reconciliation. But Paul preached that word conscious that he was speaking on God's behalf. He was there representing the Lord. He was standing before whoever it was on the behalf of the one who had commissioned him and who had sent him and who had called him to preach. That's a serious thing. That surely has to underscore the sense of responsibility here that Paul is seeking to impress upon young Timothy. The preacher has to have a sense of that in his own soul when he stands to preach. He's standing there on God's behalf. He must speak, therefore, the truth. He must speak the whole counsel of God. But then is it not a serious thing to hear? Is there not a responsibility then on the hearer? And with responsibility always comes accountability. Is there not a responsibility then on the part of the hearer if they hear the word preached? And the preacher is as if he's standing in Christ's stead, bringing the word. Then how serious it is for an individual to hear the word preached. But we must keep moving on. You'll also notice here in verse 1 of chapter 4, this responsibility is emphasized because there has to be this awareness of the day of judgment. Because it goes on to say that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Preachers are to preach in the light of the judgment day. Preaching has serious consequences, both for the preacher and for the hearer, as we've been saying. The preacher is going to answer for what he has preached. And he's going to answer on the judgment day. He's going to answer for what he has preached. He's going to answer for what he hasn't preached. And he's going to do it on the judgment day. There's a day of review, remember, even for office bearers in the church. When we're thinking about electing office bearers, as we have announced, and that is coming upon us in a few weeks' time. But go over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. We'll probably be, although this is more thinking of the eldership than it is of the deaconate, but it underscores this point. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. There's that little phrase there right at the very heart of that verse, as they that must give account. That puts a seriousness upon being an office bearer, especially being an elder, being a minister. We have to give an account. It goes on to say there that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul envisages that day and he says, no, you wouldn't want to be doing it with grief. You wouldn't have to give an account with grief about an individual. You want to do it with joy. But there's that thought of answering. There's that thought of giving account. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, preach as if you're going to give account. It's not a matter of just leaving it and preaching and saying, well, that's it, no more worries about it. No, preach in the light of the judgment day. Preach in the light of the day you're going to give an account for what you've preached and what you haven't preached. But then it applies to the hearer as well. Hearers will have to give an answer what they've heard. And they're going to give an account on the judgment day as to what they've done with that which they have preached. How many are in hell tonight when they've heard gospel preaching? They can't claim that they didn't know and didn't hear because they heard gospel preaching. They were warned, they were pleaded with. Somebody sought to persuade them, sought to show them of their need of Christ and that Christ was able to save them. There's many tonight in a lost eternity when they heard gospel preaching. Hell is full of people who have heard gospel preaching. Oh, there's those in the world who might never have heard any preaching, might never have come into contact with the gospel at all. All the world is condemned because we're born sinners. And there, I would imagine, there's those who are lost. And they're condemned because they're born sinners. But how much greater will be the condemnation of the individual who has heard gospel preaching, has never come to Christ? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And there's Paul acknowledging that very point, that there is going to be a difference in judgment. They're still going to perish, but there are degrees of punishment in hell, just the same way as there are degrees of reward in heaven. Oh, every Christian will get to heaven. Every individual that's trusting in Christ and saved by His grace and thereby imputed righteousness, every individual will be in heaven, but there's degrees of reward in heaven. There are degrees of reward in heaven. Every soul will be lost that's out of Christ and lost in hell, but there's degrees of punishment in hell. For example, it speaks of it's Isaiah 14, and that portion is taken to refer to, the devil's also taken to refer to Antichrist. It speaks about them going down to the stones of the pit. That's a reference to a degree of punishment. That's a reference to a degree of punishment in hell. Somebody will go down to the stones of the pit, down to the lowest hell, the deepest hell. There's degrees of punishment. And what will a lost eternity be like for someone who has heard gospel preaching? And they're judged according to what they've heard. Times they've been preached to. Times they've sat under gospel preaching. Maybe not only once or twice, but maybe for years they've sat under gospel preaching. They've become gospel hardened. They've become gospel hardened. Become used to the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't make the same impression upon them as once it did. What must a lost eternity be like? What must it be to stand before God and start to recall all the gospel preaching? Because that's one of the points that is made there in Luke chapter 16 with regards to the rich man in hell. Didn't Abraham say to him, son, remember? Luke 16 verse 25. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. There's going to be something remarkable about that judgment day. The ability to recall the events of your lifetime. There's some people who sneer, you see, at the judgment and think about that. Think about the judgment. Oh, how could you be judged for everything that you've done in your life? There's going to be a remarkable bringing to memory of a person's life. And there you have it. Abraham says to the rich man in hell, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. He didn't just pick out one instant about his life and say, now remember that. And the rich man can barely remember it. It's that long ago in the past. He says, remember in your lifetime, right over all your life, there's going to be a marvelous ability to recall on the judgment day. And what an awful day that is going to be then, when people who have heard gospel preaching will recall hearing the gospel preaching. They'll recall the meetings that they sat in and heard the preaching of the gospel. They'll remember and recall those times when they were pleaded with to come to Christ. And maybe even the Spirit of God was striving with them too. Now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word in light of the judgment day. In light of that day when people will recall to mind what they've heard. A Are there not going to be some preachers? They're going to have something to answer for that day. You imagine that, turn it around the other way, and preachers standing before God and people recalling what they didn't say. Aye, and maybe what they did say by telling them the lie. I just heard there recently about somebody who, from a Church of Ireland background, was attending gospel meetings, went to their minister and told them they were concerned about this matter of their soul, and the Church of Ireland minister told them, "Don't you worry a thing about it. You don't need to be saved. You're a member of the church. You're baptized. Would you want to be in his shoes the day he stands before God, the judgment day, and answers for that?" And people have the ability to recall what they heard and what they didn't hear. Is there not a sense of responsibility here when Paul is saying all of this to Timothy? Even before he gives him that exhortation, "Preach the word," he's saying, "Timothy, think about it in the light of the day that Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead. It's the day of his appearing. That day that he comes in glory. It's the day of his kingdom. And what a day that is going to be. But the word is always to be preached in light of that day. Always to be preached in the light of the judgment day. Because we're going to stand there. The unsaved are going to stand there. They're going to remember what they heard and what they didn't hear. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. But if we also take the phrase that comes after this exhortation, go into verse 2, this also has to do with the sense of responsibility. Be instant in season, out of season. This follows on then the exhortation, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. There has to be a faithfulness within this sense of responsibility. Whether it's popular or not, the message of the gospel is to be preached. There's to be a constancy, there's to be an assiduousness in the work of preaching. You're to always be at it. Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. Yeah, there are times when the gospel is out of season. There's times when people will not want to hear it. And we'll come on to think about that. It'll be another time now. But there's further statements here in verse 3 and 4 where Paul elaborates upon this point. But there's a need to be instant in season and out of season. That word, that statement there, in season, be instant in season, the word instant there has the idea to stand by something or to set upon something. It has the idea of to be found present, to be there at the right moment, to be there at the very time you're needed to be there. That's the idea in that word, be instant, in season and out of season. There's a need to be there, whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's acceptable or non-acceptable. Timothy, you've got to be there. You've got to be at your post. You've got to be giving yourself to this calling. It's such a serious thing. There's this great sense of responsibility that he's seeking to impress upon Timothy. Because remember, Paul's about to leave Timothy. As you follow on down through that chapter, we didn't read any further than verse 5, but you know the words that follow on when he says, "The time of my departure is at hand," verse 6. Within a very short time, Paul's going to be beheaded and put to death. So these are his final words to Timothy. And what a final message it is. What a final exhortation. Timothy, preach the word and be always found at your post. Be instant in season, out of season. There's a seriousness here. There's a responsibility that is here. And whether it's the responsibility to the preacher or whether it's responsibility of the hearer, it's a serious matter. One for which we're all going to give account. And may on that day it be an account that's given with joy, not with grief. That we've preached faithfully as a preacher, we've heard and taken on board the message that is preached. It would be sad that day to recall, or somebody to recall, that they heard and didn't obey. How must that make a lost eternity? To go down into hell with that thought in your mind, that knowledge, "I heard the gospel, and I didn't do anything about it." What must that make hell to be like? Bad enough to end up in hell, but how much worse to end up in hell with that thought, "I heard the gospel. I sat under gospel preaching, and I am lost." How tragic. And that is the responsibility that attends to it. And may we even give heed to that tonight. And may we be those who say, "I've given heed. I've given heed. I've come to know Christ." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.